We've looked at victories over our circumstances, victories over temptations. We've looked at victories over worry, victories over failure. And sometimes we look at, I suppose, the big battles that we face. But oftentimes, on a daily basis, we face little battles every single day. And that's what I want us to look at today, is how do we get victory over those small battles that we face every day? Because in the Christian life, we are in a constant battle. Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul tells us, or told Timothy, to endure hardness as a good soldier. We are told that tribulation will come. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. That is a fact of life. We will face battles every single day. And we know that's a fact because John tells us that we battle against the flesh, we battle against the world, and we battle against the devil. So we are in a constant battle. And Joshua chapter 10 opens with five Canaanite kings joining forces to attack the Gibeonites. Now, if you remember in chapter 9, the Gibeonites made a treaty with Joshua. If you remember, they put on old clothing, they took with them moldy bread, and they said they were from a distance, they weren't from the land, and they convinced Joshua to make a treaty with them, which they did, and as a result, they fell then under Joshua's protection. And now it's time for Joshua to make good on his promise to protect the Gibeonites. So in Israel's history, this is just another battle in order to conquer the land. But for us, it is a picture or a vivid picture of the Christian life. Because if we're just getting over one battle, another one comes. If it's not a big battle, it's a whole host of small ones going on in our lives. So let's look at chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thy moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being able to open up your word. Thank you for the fact that when we do face these battles every day, we never face them alone. You've promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. Father, I'm thankful that as you did with Joshua as the captain of the Lord's hosts, Father, I'm thankful that you not only fight for us, but you've already won the victory for us. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray tonight that you'd help us to recognize the fact that we can have the victory even in our everyday mundane struggles. Every single battle that we face, the victory is already ours. So Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Whatever the need is here this evening, Lord, would you meet that need? If it's a need of salvation, may a lost soul come to know Christ tonight. If it's a need of a touch from you to help in our walk with thee, then Father, I pray that you would meet that need in such a clear and wonderful way. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we understand the battles are a daily routine in the life of the Christian. And this passage does have some precious truths for us and some incredible help for us when we are called to face those battles on a daily basis. It tells us what weapons we are to use, what ally that we have in these battles that we face. First of all, I want us to look at the supernatural aspect to our victory. The victory is already ours. That's it. The victory is ours. But I want us to see the supernatural aspect to this victory. And we see that through from verses 6 all the way through to 14. As they prepared for battle, the Lord comes to them with his promise of help and victory. Fear them not. That is a supernatural aspect that we have to our victory. When the battles of life come our way, when the battles of life come every single day, the Lord comes to our aid and fights for us. How incredible, and this is what we looked at last week when we looked at gaining that victory over worry, that the Lord comes and says, fear not, be not afraid, be careful for nothing. How incredible that we have these truths here. The Lord said in verse 8, fear them not. God challenges his people not to fear the enemy. And oftentimes the one thing that defeats us, you know, we talked about battling against the devil, battling against the flesh, battling against the world. And oftentimes we are defeated immediately because of that fear. Fear of taking on the enemy. Fear of what we ourselves can do. And God says, fear not. He's in control. The amount of Christians I've seen panicking over the situation that we find ourselves in today. Listen, I understand how difficult this last year has been, and it's been difficult for all of us. Some people have had more difficulty than others. Some have really battled with COVID. We got people in the church who've been fighting for their lives because of it. People in this church that have gone through treatments in the middle of this. We've got people in the church that have been working on the front line right the way throughout all of this. And it's been difficult. People have suffered because of whether it's stress related or, and we understand that. It has been a difficult, unprecedented year. But is God still in control? Has he taken care of this? Because here's the thing, what's the worst thing that can happen? Oh, we all die. We get to go to heaven. We say, oh, thanks, sir. That's a bit morbid. But if that's the worst case scenario, then that's the best case scenario. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord says, fear not. Don't fear the enemy. Don't worry about what the world can do. You know, we're so fixated on what's going on in the world. And, oh, the world is doing this and the world is doing that. It doesn't matter. Because God's in control. And the Lord says, fear them not. Ah, yeah, but the enemy, they were far more powerful. Yeah, but God said, fear them not. When they came to the Red Sea, the Lord said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is saying, fear them not. I know Pharaoh's army is pounding down upon you, and he's strong, and they're mighty, and they outnumber you, and they outnumber you in terms of strength and weapons, and they are strong. I know that there is a roadblock in front of you called the Red Sea, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and fear not. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God is still the Prince of Peace. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How incredible that he has a peace to offer that passes all understanding, that nobody can understand, that can't be purchased in the world. His peace is different. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We looked at that last week, and that's tough. You know, the daily struggle, every single day, even if it's a little battle, I would say it's safe to say that most of us struggle with a little bit of worry every day, a little bit of fear every day, that at some point through the day we've maybe thought, oh, this is never going to end. Oh, I can't believe this. Oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, and we do, it's natural. But we've got to remind ourselves that God has told us, don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't be worrying. Trust me. I've got this. Don't fear the world. Don't fear your flesh. Don't fear the devil. I've got you. He didn't save us to be agitated and worried and filled with fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He doesn't want us to tremble when the enemy comes near. He wants us to stand fast and stand firm and stand up and stand our ground. But these daily struggles, there isn't a point through the day where we don't have some kind of a worry that creeps into our mind at some point. When the day of battle comes, God will give us peace if we lean upon him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. We need to remember that God is in control. We need to remember that anything happens in our lives, God is aware of it. Nothing catches God by surprise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and the called according to his purpose. The Lord didn't stop with a word of encouragement with the children of Israel. He didn't just say, right, don't fear them, and then not give them any other hope. He didn't say, what do we do when somebody comes to us? We say, oh, don't worry about it. And that's it. That's the only bit of advice we got. But then we can't follow that through with anything. And if we said that, if we come up and said, look, you don't need to worry about anything. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know the pain I've got. You don't know the worry I've got. You don't know what's going on in my life. It's easy for you to turn around and say, don't worry about it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to step in and help me. There's nothing you can do in order to change my circumstances or my situation. It's all well and good for you to say, don't worry about it, but I'm losing my mind. But when God steps into our lives and says, fear them not, they're not empty words because he can do something about it. He can provide for us in those daily struggles that we go through. He, not only did he give them a word of encouragement, but he gave them a promise of victory. God didn't save us to be defeated Christians. When he saved us, he did so with the promise that we could walk in victory. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word victory there means to vanquish, to get rid of. So if we are facing the enemy, it means we can get rid of it. That situation that we face, that difficulty we face, it can be vanquished because he's given us the victory. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. That word triumph there can be translated as celebrate. The victory is already ours. And we can celebrate that victory because it's a promise of God. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that we put up first time, that word vanquish there is nikos. That's the Greek word. And in Romans 8:37, the word conqueror is hypernikos. So you could say we are more than super victors. Because that's what it means, hypernikos. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now that doesn't mean that every single situation that we face in life will be worked out the way we want it to be, but it does mean that God will enable us to live above our circumstances, to live beyond the situation that we find ourselves in, if we look to him instead of trying to work it out ourselves, if we look to his strength instead of relying upon our strength. And we can be super victors. We can be more than conquerors. We can have the victory in those daily battles of life. We see an incredible demonstration of God's power here in these verses. Not only did God say, don't fear them, but I'm going to give you the tools you need to be those conquerors that you need to be. And we see God moving in the hail in verse 11. It says, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them to Azekah, and they died there. They were more which died with hailstone than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. By sending the hail, God showed Israel and the people of Canaan that Hadad and Baal, the storm gods of the Canaanites, were powerless. More people were killed by hailstones than the sword. A hailstone weighing more than 2 pounds fell in South Dakota in 2010. I think that one there is about 8 inches. In diameter. I saw another one online that was 18 inches at a circumference of 18 inches, and that's 2 pounds. Imagine that landing on your noggin. That's a big old hailstone. How many of you, listen to me now, I'm not built for hailstones. Look at the size of these ears. I'm not one that is designed to walk around in hailstones, because there's a few that can hit the top of these little beauties at the same time. It's not pleasant. Hailstones really sting. But I think I'd rather get stung with the hailstones that we have around here than have that land on my head. Can you imagine the start? So you can see if that's something that you know, is in the world today. And apparently, if you can look online, and there are other records of even bigger hailstones that have not been weighed because pieces of them broke off and what have you, and some that are bigger. But in Revelation, we're told about a hailstone weighing 100 pounds. So what's that, 6 stone? 6, 7 stone, something like that, 100 pound? 7 stone? I dread to ask now, is anybody here 7 stone? Eve, okay. Never ask a woman their weight. I know that's really bad. So you imagine Eve falling on your head from a great height. I mean, you got, what's terminal velocity, 125 miles an hour, something like that? 9.8. 22 foot per second, 9.8 meters per second. Is that right? Brother Andrew, where's Lorraine? Where's my physics teacher? Is Lorraine here? Or is she gone? She just came for quiet practice. Thanks, Lorraine. 10 meters per second. Okay. So you imagine that falling down at like whatever 10 meters per second is. Hang on. What's funny? This is cultural. You're having a maths lesson, but you're on a physics lesson. We're talking about 100 pound hail landing on someone's head and you're laughing. That's going well. Okay. But can you imagine that? What I'm trying to say is this. God can take care of it. God took care of the armies that came against the Canaanites, and he said, fear not, but not only did he say, don't worry about it, he provided the means to get through it. The daily struggles that we face in life, the daily battles that we face, even if they're mundane, even if it seems like trivial, no matter what it is, God is concerned about every single thing that we go through. And he says to us day after day, time after time, child, fear not, child, I'll get you through this, child, I'll give you the victory, child, you're able to triumph through this. Child, you are more than a conqueror through every battle that you face every single day of your life. And he provides. Job said, hast thou entered, or God said to Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I reserve against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? We think God can't take care of our little troubles when he can just wipe out vast armies with just a little bit of a change in the weather pattern. God moved in the hail. He moved in the heavens. He made the sun stand still. We're going to get all bent out of shape now next week because the clock's going to go forward and we're going to lose an hour of sleep. God made the sun to stand still all day. Imagine that messing with your clock. I hate the clock going forward. I don't mind it going back because you get an extra hour in bed. But I really struggle with that extra hour going forward. Does anybody else struggle with that? It's only an hour, but it wipes you out. God made the sun to stand still. for a whole day. I think this is one of the greatest recorded miracles in the physical world. God making the sun to stand still in the heavens for a whole day so that Joshua could finish the battle he was fighting, so Joshua could take care of this army. And this passage has brought a lot of ridicule in the scientific world. Some believe that the record of this miracle proves that the Bible is uninspired because science has long since proven that the earth rotates around the sun. And yet we are told that the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, but it's the earth that moves around the sun. So therefore the Bible is uninspired. The Bible is false. The Bible is full of untruths. Let me ask you this question. What do we say about the start of a day? What do we call it? What do we say happens to the sun? Sunrise. What do we say at the close of the day when the sunset? But we understand that the sun doesn't rise and the sun doesn't set, but because of the way in which the earth is rotating, that's what it looks like on the planet. So when the Bible says, and the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, that doesn't mean then, oh, well, the Bible's false because it's the earth that goes around the sun, not the other way around. And apparently, there are plenty of ancient manuscripts that record not just like a creation account similar to what we have in the scripture. And not only do these ancient manuscripts record a legend about the flood, they also record a long day that took place. Chinese writings records the legend of a long day. The same legend is recorded among the Inca Indians of Peru and the Aztec Indians of Mexico. And both of these tribes worship the sun. Babylonian and Persian documents record the legend of a day miraculously extended. Herodias, an ancient historian, recounts that while in Egypt, the priests showed him their temple records and he read of a day twice its natural length. And I can't prove this, but I have read this, and I'm not saying that this is exactly true, but I've just read it somewhere. If apparently you use an ancient Chaldean calendar system, which was built around lunar and solar eclipses, it is possible to count forward to this day and find out that it fell on Tuesday, July the 22nd. But if you count backwards using the system of reckoning of days that we have today, you will find that this event occurred on July the 22nd, which was a Wednesday. Now, I don't know how true that is, because obviously I haven't taken the time to get a hold of a Chaldean calendar and count forward from the beginning of the time to that day, or have gone through the Gregorian calendar and counted backwards to get to that day. But somebody has taken the time to do that, and they say that it's a record of the fact that there was an extremely long day. What am I saying all of that for? That violates the laws of nature. That's just not natural. That just couldn't happen. Well, God created the sun in the first place. He can do what he wants with it. God created the earth. If he wants to make the earth stand still so that it appears that the sun stands still in the sky, he can do it. Guess what? The mundane battles, no matter how small they are, that we face every single day, God will enable us to take care of them, will enable us to get through them, will enable us to have the victory over them. Why? Because he's God. Because he can do that in our lives. If he can cause the sun to stand still in the sky, then he can give us the peace that we need in our difficulty. He can give us the answer we need in our time of unsureness. He can give us what we need in those mundane, everyday battles that we face. There are times when the Lord will supernaturally intervene in our lives, like he did for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the fiery furnace. Like he did for Daniel in the lion's den. Like he did for the widow of Zarephath. Like he did for the disciples on the stormy sea. Like he did for the 5,000 hungry souls upon the hillside. Like he did when he walked on water, when he healed a leper, when he raised the dead, when he saved us. You look at all the miracles of the Bible. You look at all the miracles of the New Testament. And the one miracle that still causes me to stop in absolute amazement is the miracle of the time that Christ saved me. God can give us the victory. That's our supernatural aspect of our victory. But then there's a personal aspect of our victory. If you look at verse 16, it says that these five kings fled and they hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. God gave the children of Israel a great victory through his mighty power. That's a supernatural aspect to our victory. God gives us the victory in our daily lives because of who he is. But then there's a responsibility on us as well. There are things that we can do to help in the victory. The first thing we've got to do is control the enemy. Five kings are in the cave, so what does Joshua do? He says, right, block the cave up. Keep the enemy there. These five kings tried to hide themselves in a cave, and when they were discovered, Joshua ordered the cave to be sealed up, preventing the kings from escaping. And that's a picture of control. When God saved us, he changed us. But the old sinful nature wants to creep its head above the parapet. Our old sinful nature wants to get to the forefront. Normally, that old sinful nature is only ever seen but the time that we get behind the wheel of a car. That's when he creeps up and he's more noticeable than ever. Nobody's ever had road rage, have they? But he's still there. But we need to control that enemy. Paul said that you are to put off concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Paul said, if we walk in the Spirit, then we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got to control this enemy. Because we still say stupid things. We still think stupid things. We still do stupid things at times. And often the case is when we're in a battle, even if it's mundane, even if it's one of the mundane battles of everyday life that we face, we're still prone to do, say, and think the wrong thing. So the personal aspect of our victory is we've got to control the enemy. We've got to keep check on him. Just like those five kings, our enemy, the flesh, hides away inside us and runs out into the open from time to time to cause us trouble. Whether it's a problem with the tongue, whether it's anger, whether it's hatred, whether it's lust, whatever it is, we've got to bring him under control. It's important that a part of the fruit, or one of the fruit of the Spirit, is temperance, self-control. That refers to a person who is a master of himself. And as a child of God, we don't have the right to do as we please. In fact, if we are saved and we allow sin to reign in our lives, then we do that with stolen property because we've been bought with a price. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've got to control the enemy. But we've also got to confront the enemy. In verse 22, Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth these five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which were with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. After the battle had been won, Joshua came back to the cave, brought those kings out and humiliated them by having them, having his princes place their feet upon upon their necks. And he confronted them openly and publicly pronounced victory over them. When you did that, for an enemy to lie on the ground and for you to put your foot upon their neck, that means absolute surrender. That means that you are completely under the control of the person whose foot is upon your neck. Spiritually speaking, we have to do the same thing. Every person here knows what king hides within your life. We know what king is the one that sneaks out of the cave, as it were, and causes us the most problem. The only way for us to get absolute permanent victory over these things is to confront it, is to drag them out of their hiding places, to lay them before the Lord and put our foot upon their necks and say, Lord, this is yours. I proclaim the victory over this and give it to you. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know what you struggle with. I know what I struggle with the most. And we've got to bring those kings, as it were. We've got to confront them. If we're going to win these daily battles, if we're going to win these mundane battles that we face every single day, we've got to confront the enemy. We have to. Not only do we have to control it, we have to confront it, and we have to bring him before the Lord and hand him over to the Lord. We know whether it's a problem with our tongue. We know whether it's a problem with our mind. We know what it is, because it's the same sin that keeps creeping up all the time. It's the same king that keeps sneaking out of the cave all the time. And we got to put our foot on his neck and say, enough's enough. We got to confront him. Only then can we conquer him. Verse 26, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Joshua took a step that ensured the victory over these kings forever. And he puts them to death. I want to remind you that our flesh is good for nothing. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The only way for us to walk in victory, it is for us to reckon or to consider the flesh to be dead. Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon ye also ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the flesh has to die daily. We are told in Colossians 3 to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify those members. Put them to death. Not only control them, not only confront them, but conquer them. You know, part of the battles we face every single day with ourselves. How many, and I know I've said this before, but how many times have you had a conversation with yourself? How many times have you gone through a conversation that you're going to have with somebody else, but you're having it with yourself? Oh, you wait till I see him. I'll tell him, and then they'll say this, but then I'll say that. And then after I say that, I know they'll respond with this, and then I'll respond with that, and then they'll say this, and I'll say that. We do it all the time. We have a conversation with ourselves. The only reason I have a conversation with myself is because it's the only time I get any sense in my house. But the flesh must die daily. That's part of getting victory in those mundane battles that we face every single day. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only way that we can conquer this old enemy that keeps sneaking out of the cave, which causes us problems in those battles we face. It's like, if you like, our flesh is like guerrilla warfare. It doesn't always come, you know. And that was, you know, the reason why we lost the American colonies. It's not because the American soldiers are better. And I'm sorry for anybody who's listening from America, but it's very interesting. Hannah went to an American university, and she did A-level history over here and studied the American Civil War. And all the baddies that she learned about in her history lesson over here, when she went to university in America, they all suddenly became goodies. But the only reason we lost is because we all dressed in red and marched in a straight line. They were all hiding behind trees, dressed as farmers. And we couldn't understand. Now we're like all in, that's why they were known as red coats. We just marched in a straight line. Like, look at me, I'm a soldier. Oh, great, I'll take you out. Look at me, I look like a farmer. I look like an everyday person. But it's like guerrilla warfare. I'm saying that to say this. Our flesh is like a guerrilla warfare. It doesn't stand in front of us and go, I'm part of the enemy. It sneaks up on us. Causes us to do things that we ought not to do as believers. And that's what Paul says. That which I shouldn't do, I do. And that which I ought not to do, I do. And that's which I should. It's so easy for our flesh to get the upper hand on things. But we've got to confront it. We've got to control it. We've got to conquer it. It's got to be put to death every single day in order for us to be able to get the victory over the smallest battles that we face every day of our lives. And then finally, in closing, we see the temporal aspect to our victory. The rest of chapter 10 and chapter 11 goes on to talk about Israel completing the conquest of the central portion of Canaan. And then you see them fighting a southern and northern campaign as well. But it came a point when the battle was over. One day the battle is going to be over. We might say, oh, I can't keep going. I just can't face this battle every day. It's the same thing over and over again. I can't go on. It doesn't last forever. One day it'll be over. One day we'll get promoted. Now, either that means that the battle will dissipate and God will give us the victory in the situation we find ourselves in, or it means that one day all battles will be over. And there'll never be another battle that we have to worry about. Battles don't last forever. Until that blessed day comes when Christ either calls us to meet him in the air or he calls us home to glory. Until that day comes, just keep going. Just keep going. And keep battling. And keep battling. And keep praying. And keep mortifying the flesh. And keep those kings in check. Confronting them and controlling them and conquering them. Keep the flesh in check. Know your enemy. There's a supernatural aspect to our victory. God says to us, fear not. I've got this. And I can take care of it for you. Not only will I tell you not to fear, but I'll give you what you need to get through this. There's a personal aspect of our victory. There's stuff that we have to do as well. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to raise Lazarus from the dead, what did he say to the people? Roll the stone away. Well, the Lord was there. Surely he had the power. He was going to bring back somebody from the dead. Can't you just, wave your hand? Can't you move the stone? No, because there's certain things that we can do. God's not going to do the stuff that we can do already. So there's a personal aspect to our victory as well that we need to consider for the victory over the everyday battles. And then there's a temporal aspect to our victory. They're not going to last forever. One day the battle's going to be over and we can say, I've finished my course. I fought a good fight. We can go home to glory to be with the Lord forever. But until then, we have a choice. We can either fight the enemy with our own weapons and lose, or we can fight them the way the Lord has shown us and win, to have the victory, to have the triumph, to be more than a conqueror. I don't know who you are fighting today. I don't know what battle it is you are going through right now. I don't know what battle you might face again tomorrow. But I can guarantee you this. If you were to look around this church, every single person, whether they sat in front of you, whether they sat above you, whether they sat below you, whether they sat by the side of you, they're all facing some kind of battle. And your battle might not be the same as their battle, but the answer is still the same. The victory is still the same, because it all belongs to him. He's given us the victory already. All we've got to do is claim it. Because the victory is ours. And God has promised us that. Every single day is a battle of some kind. It doesn't have to be a big battle. It doesn't have to be a massive thing that stands in front of us that we don't know how we're going to get through. It can be a mundane, everyday kind of battle. But God will still give us the victory. Why? Because you're his child. And he's promised us the victory through it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together. We just ask now that you would continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. If there's anyone listening to this message tonight that has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then I pray that they would just come to know you tonight, that they would recognize that they're a sinner and that their sin separates them from a holy God. And Father, I pray that they would realize that Christ died upon the cross for their sins and shed his blood so their sins could be forgiven and that their home could be heaven. I pray that if there's someone listening to this message tonight that is unsaved, that they would call upon the name of the Lord right now before it's too late. And then, Father, maybe somebody's listening to this message tonight who is struggling. Maybe there's a particular king, as it were, that keeps coming out of that cave and causing them problems, and he needs to be controlled and confronted and conquered. Father, each and every one of us faces some kind of battle through our daily lives. Would you just help us, even in the mundane battles we face each and every day? We just want to claim that victory that you've already promised to us. And we'll be ever so mindful to give you all the glory for it. So, Father, we just ask now that you would bless our remaining time together here tonight. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. And as we come back together again to praise and worship you, we pray that you'd keep us safe and that your hand would be upon us. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we sing our last hymn and ask those who volunteered earlier to come forward at this time. Amen. Don't all rush at once, girls. Thank you, ladies.
Wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows are telling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. A hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of mine. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings eternal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
The time we've had here tonight. We thank thee for being able to look again at thy word. We thank thee for the hymns that have been sung, our God. And we thank thee for the words that have been spoken. We thank thee that the victory indeed is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered sin and death and hell, and we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We praise thee, our God and Father, for thy precious word. We pray that you will keep us close to it, keep us close to thyself, and bless each one of us until we meet again. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.